to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Start reading in verse 21. I want to read through the 6th chapter, verse 9. Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of the body of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. And this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing threatenings, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of person with him. God add his blessing on the reading of his word. We want to think for a little bit this afternoon in regard to the family and the church. Now, Brother Hall mentioned our home, our family there in heaven, going to be with the Lord and the like of this. And then also, Brother just brought dealing with our responsibility. And I want us to go ahead with these thoughts in our homes. Now, certainly, you who have studied the Word of God, you know your responsibility, but it is good for us many times to refresh our minds in these things. It's not something that I have a crow to pick with anybody. It's not something that is new, but it is the Word of God, and we need to study it over and over and over. We're living in a time in this world in which that it is what we might think of as chaos. We're living in a time when a great percentage of the marriages that have been performed have wound up in divorce. And today, this is dropping down, the number of divorces. But the reason for the number of divorces is that they're living together and they're not marrying. And so they can just drop out whenever they get ready. And so we need to look at the problem here today, that the problem is sin. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans 14, he says that whatsoever is not of faith, it is sin. And this is where we've lost our mark, I believe, where we've fallen short. We've quit calling sin, sin. And I'm going to mention that time and time again through the message, because that's what I want us to realize. The thing that's going to help or would be able to improve on the situation that we're in. And he says, to him that knoweth do good, to do good, James says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. It's sin. It's not a mistake. It's not a blunder. It's sin. And what are we going to do with these things? First John tells us that if we confess our sins as Christians, that He's faithful and just to forgive us. And so we can turn back unto God. We know what our problem is. We need to come unto the Lord. I remember reading here in the book of Matthew where that James and John's mother went to Jesus and asked Him to grant a request for her. And He said, "What is this?" And one of the requests was to grant that one of my sons sit on your right hand and one on the left. And He said, "That's not for me to give. That's the Father's business, who will sit where we get into heaven." But as I look at this, I don't find any place in the Scriptures where it made the other disciples to kind of back off and they didn't like it. And I don't find any place where that they repented or she repented of this thing, of the request that she had made that would disturb the other. And I say to you today that you and I, as children, we need to learn to repent. We need to come to the place where that we can say, "I have been wrong." We as pastors need to learn to tell our congregation when we've done wrong. Amen. I tell you, this is something that I hear very little bit about. I don't hear preachers getting up, giving examples where that we have come before our congregation and said, "I was wrong, and I want you to forgive me." Usually what happens when we're wrong, we leave the church or the church asks us to leave. I believe if we can come back to the place where that we say, "I'm wrong, I ask you to forgive me," I believe a lot of our church problems could be solved. But we as pastors, we have the idea, seems like, that we don't have to tell them that we're wrong. Here's something else. Parents, let me ask you this. How many times have you said to your son or your daughter or your wife, "I have done wrong, I was wrong in it, and I want you to forgive me"? Think about it. We need to come to this place. Here's what's happening. If we do not make the correction along the way, our children are going to be reared the very same way that we are, and they're going to make the same mistake. We're trying to rear them in a home in which that our lives and our homes are no different from the lives of the people that live next door who do not even profess to know Christ as their Savior. The Bible teaches us that we are to abstain from the appearance of evil, sin, things that look like sin. Let me encourage you, and you wouldn't do this, but there are a lot of people that may be walking along a street or something. You go out in your yard and somebody has thrown a beer can out there, and you reach down, you pick it up, and hold it up like this, and the traffic going by, and the people say, "Look at there, the preacher's standing out there with a beer can in his hand." Now, I usually have to pick up three or four out of the churchyard and our yard on Sunday morning during the summertime, but I'm not proud of it, and I don't try to let people know if they're passing by that I even have to do things like that. You know, it gave the appearance, what's he doing here? Here's something else. A lot of times, people will wink at someone of the opposite sex. We don't mean anything by it, but it gives the appearance that you could be flirting with my wife. Or you could be flirting with somebody else's husband or somebody else's wife. We ought not to give the appearance of sin. And then also, we need not to make excuses for the wrongdoing that we have been doing that is sin. Did you ever have anybody tell you, "I overslept and I couldn't get up or didn't get up in time to come to church"? I've had a few that way. In fact, I've had quite a few. But you know, they work 6 days a week, and they'll remind you, "I work 6 days a week, and I get up every morning 6 days a week, and I've not been late 25 for 25 years. But you know, preacher, I overslept." I do not believe a word of it. They just didn't intend to get up. They didn't want to get up. There are people that make excuses, like in the book of Luke, where one of them says, "Well, I bought a piece of ground, I need to go see it." That's foolish. Nobody's going to do that. Well, a few people have. They bought in Florida, and when they got down there, it was a down underwater, you know. There are a few like that. Well,
Then somebody else comes along and he said, well, I've bought oxen. I've got to go prove them. How many of you go out here and buy an automobile? You don't buy oxen now to drive or work anymore, but how many of you go out here and buy an automobile without seeing it? No, we don't. Those excuses are flimsy. They don't stand that. Another said, I've married a wife. Making excuses. I've not been able to come. Here's something that we do. We blame somebody else when we ought to take the responsibility upon ourselves. I'm talking about these are things that are happening in our homes. These are things that we live with day in and day out. When the Lord came and spoke to Adam, Adam was walking, had been walking with the Lord, I don't know how long, time after time, in the cool of the evening, and Adam wasn't there. And he said, Adam, where art thou? The Lord knew where he was, but he said, Adam, where art thou? And he said, we were naked, we hid ourselves. And God said, who told you you were naked? And he said, well, we knew this. He said, have you eaten of the fruit, the tree that I told you not to? And Lord, really, it was that woman that she gave me, and I did eat. But you know what it is, Lord? It's really your fault because you're the one that gave me the woman. You can't blame her and you can't blame me. Put the blame on God. See? We need to get where it started. It was Adam that willfully disobeyed the Lord. Don't put your sin on somebody else. The book of Proverbs says in the 28th chapter and the 13th verse, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh, and it shall, God shall have mercy. We are to discipline our children. We are to deal with them, but we are to deal with them in a right way so that they will know why they're being disciplined. I pastored a church, and one of the men, he would discipline his little boy. And he started him very young. What they do, that when the boy would be caught in what he was doing, his dad would take him to the bathroom and talk to him about it and deal with him. Sometimes he had to whip him. Sometimes he had to just talk to him. But anyway, one evening, just as soon as the father got out of the car and started towards the house, David came out there and he said, Dad, we've got to go to the bathroom. He got the point across. He knew what it was all about. See what I'm saying? We need to deal with it on the grounds in which that it is. They need to be disciplined. But when we're disciplining our children, let's remember that while we're dealing with them, they have inherited our nature, which goes all the way back to Adam. See? And so we need to deal with it in the right way. The Bible teaches us that we are to deal with them. We're to correct them in the like of this. He says in the book of Proverbs again, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. In the 13th chapter, we read these words once again. In the 13th chapter and verse 24, he says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. I hear people say, I love my children too much to correct them, to whip them. You're lying. You're not telling the truth. God says if you love them, then you will correct them. But he that loveth him, chasteneth him betimes. When he needs it, correct him. Our children often do just exactly what they have seen us do. You know, I stand up and I tell things that have happened in my life. My children are all grown now, but I've seen this happen. Something that we've done, and we tell about it, and we laugh about it, and our children are listening to everything that we say. But when they come in, and they've done something wrong, just probably the same thing that we did, they either heard it from Dad, or they heard it from Granddad, and they stood back and laughed about it. Now, I heard talk of it, and maybe some of you may have told me about it. But anyway, Halloween, some of the boys went out, took the neighbor's wagon apart, pulled it up on top of the barn, and assembled it there. Hey, watch that. Getting close to home. Another fellow had a cow, and the boy went out, and he painted her green. That sounds funny, doesn't it? We stand and laugh about it. But what if your boy went out and did that thing, and that cow died, and your dad had to pay for it? See what I'm talking about? We need to get home. It wouldn't be that funny now, but that's what we do. Come back in, and we need to be careful what we say. We need to put some protection around our home. We need to do this. I say to you, there is hope if we will recognize what's going on in our home, and we will deal with it instead of letting it go back and say, well, we'll just let it go this time. But the next time, and the 14th and the 15th time, the next time, we never get to it. We're not doing them a blessing. We're not doing what we should to them. We're living in a time in which that we're giving them a negative attitude, telling them what we can do and what's been wrong and the like of that. Everything that we tell them, this is wrong, that's wrong, they're wrong, and we begin to name all of the various things. Why not give them something positive? Why not give them the Word of God, and it's going to be something that they can pass on to their children and be able to rejoice in and not be worrying about, will they do it the right way? People are blaming the wrong that we're doing today and calling it sickness. Calling it sickness. You know what God calls it? S-I-N. It's wrong. And there's so much of this now, temporary insanity. Put them in a mental institute and keep them for a year and feed them, provide them air conditioning, and give them a television for a year, and they'll turn out all right. But you turn them loose and they go right back and do the very same thing again. You know, when we think of something like this, sickness is when the brain has been damaged. He's not able to think. He's not able to act. Not able to do the way that he should. There's something wrong inside of his brain, and it's not the sin that's in his life and in his heart. Children aren't passing in school. And a lot of times we say, well, it's a sickness. But I tell you what, parents and children, they can't get along, they argue, they fight, and they say, well, it's a sickness. It's something that you just can't help. Marriages break up, and it's a sickness. It's something that you can't do anything at all about. I counseled two couples one night until after midnight, doing my best to try to show them what they wanted to do was wrong. These two couples, one man wanted the other man's wife. These other two, other man and other woman, they didn't want each other. And they wanted to live together, and then the other two pick up the other two and them live together. There's a man down at Nicholasville, Kentucky, went to his pastor, just put that in parentheses, and he said, so-and-so wants my wife. He said, well, why don't you just take his wife? Preacher, so-called preacher. See, this is not right. This is not the way that God intended it. And therefore, we need to take our stand. We need to recognize what's going on. And so these people, after midnight, I said, there's nothing I can do if you won't deal with your sin problem. What God says sin is, then we need to call it that, and we need to take the right idea. Now listen, some things, worrying does bring ulcers. People have ulcers as a result of worrying. There are people today who have fear, and they literally are paralyzed because of the fear. And then also there's times in which that resentment and things in their heart will cause colitis. And these do bring on physical sicknesses. But sickness is the result of sin and not the cause of the problem. This is what happens as a result of it. The sickness didn't bring it on. You brought it on. You had it. You practiced sin. And this is the way that it happened. To call it a problem is to say that it comes from disobeying God's Word. And God's Word, or sickness, in an emotional problem, is calling it the wrong thing. You give it the wrong name. It's sin and not the sickness that we're talking about. When people attempt to do evil, that good may come of it, you're approaching it in the wrong way. You just don't work that way. It just doesn't work out that way. It only leads to destruction. In the book of Romans, chapter 6, and verse 1 and 2, the question is raised. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It takes more grace to deal with our sin. So we get out here and we sin more and more and we get more of the grace of God. Is that what it's what he's raising the question here? Is that the way we're to do this? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's not the answer. Just more and more that you might have more grace on you. In the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, again, and in verse 17 through 20, he says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." All men, everyone. "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For as written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." You look back in the second chapter, or second book of Samuel, in the 13th chapter, and there was a man, a son of David, by the name of Amnon. Remember him? The Bible said he was sick. That's what he said he was. Let me turn back there and read just a few verses of what it says here. He says, "And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. And she was a virgin, and Amnon fought it hard for him to do anything to her. But you know, his uncle come along, and he was more subtle than Amnon. He said, here, I'll tell you what to do. And he sets up a plan to help his nephew to rape his sister. Now he's sick. Now is that what it is? It's sin. That's what it is. When we try to put our approval upon this and we call it sin. The truth of it was that he had a lustful desire to have sex with his sister. And you add one sin to another sin, and it's just going to just go right on. It's not going to stop. It's not going to go. Not going to end there. And he raped his sister, and then when he had raped her, then that lust and the desire that he had, I don't want her. I don't want anything to do with her. And it caused him later on for his brother Absalom to go out and to kill him. You see, if we don't stop this thing, if we don't do something about it, recognize where it is, it's just going to get bigger and bigger as it goes on. Call it sickness if you want to, but it's a lustful sin that we're living with. Mental sickness gives us no hope. A person is mentally, their mind has gone. Most cases you can't bring it back. But you know, if you say that that person has sin, there's a solution. Confession of sin, forsaking sin, trusting Christ, personal Savior. But you know, a mind that has gone, a lot of times you don't bring it back, they never get over it. But we're calling it the wrong thing today. The doctor comes in and tells us that you're sick and you can have an operation. You say, well, let's get it done. There's something can be done about it. But if he comes in and he says there's no hope, there's nothing that can be done, an operation will not help it. In fact, if you operate, you'll die on the table. Your hope is all gone. But there is hope today in when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sickness, a lot of times, we use this as a means of relieving us of our responsibility. We don't have to do this anymore because I'm sick. It gives them an excuse to keep right on doing what they have been doing in order to say, well, now don't blame my son. Don't look at my daughter for things like that. They just go deeper and deeper into sin. A lady called me about 10:30 here back last summer. And she said, Pastor Ginn? And I said, yes. And she'd called a couple times before. She said, I don't know what to do with my daughter. She's 13 years old. I had her here in the house and I told her not to leave. I went back in the kitchen. When I came back in the living room, she'd gotten out on me. And that was the second or third time she'd pulled something like that. And I asked her, I said, do you really want to help your daughter? Do you want help? She said, oh, yes, anything that we can do. I said, all right, if you want help, I'll call the police and they'll pick her up off of the street in Florence. And all you have to do is sign a paper And we'll take her down to Lexington to the girls' penal institution, and she'll get help there. Oh, I wouldn't go to that much trouble. She didn't want help. She just wanted pity. And that's what a lot of people have today. They want pity. It isn't brain tumors. It isn't concussions. But it's simply practicing sin that our problem is. We fail to study the Word of God. We fail to give them that which we have avowed ourselves unto God when you become a member of the New Testament church. That we will seek. I don't know, you have a church covenant here, but most of them read the same thing. That we will do our best to win our acquaintance, our families unto the Lord. And we are doing this, that we will study the Word of God, that we'll pray, that we will work with one another. When we fail to do these things, we're letting our children down. Here's something else. Children kill their parents. I mean literally shoot them, take their lives, and they say, well, I really couldn't help it. But it's sin that is built up in their life, and that's what there's the result of it. There's the outcome of it here. Up in Florence there on U.S. 42, as you come off of Interstate 75, and most of you, well, a lot of you have been on that route there, but there's a stretch of highway that there's a housing project on this side and a little business on the other. They tried to get a stoplight there for years, and they said, we can't do it. Here, about 6 or 8 weeks ago, a little 12-year-old boy started to cross the street. A car struck him. He's dead right there on the scene. You know what? In about 2 weeks, they did get a stoplight there. They realized that they needed it. And we think, well, we can't do this and we can't do that. If we begin to put things in their proper perspective, we can do things. We look at sin and we recognize that there is an answer in the Word of God. Most people wait until that they can't do anything else and they call the pastor and say, Pastor, we need help. Why didn't you call me? Why didn't you let me help you when the child was 10, 11, 12 years of age? Why wait until they're 16 and they're going to the penitentiary? Why wait until they get in death row? They're going to die. And now, Pastor, we need help. Well, what can you do? It takes the President of the United States to sign a pardon because the governor of the state has forbidden to do it. He said, I won't do it. The only one that could do it would be the President, and it's very unlikely that he's going to do it. Don't say that there's no hope. A lot of people come with this idea. You ever hear anybody say, well, I'm in love with him or I'm with her and I just couldn't help it. They're lost, but I've fallen in love with them. You pastors have heard this. And you can point your finger back and say, if you had listened to me and not dated lost person, you wouldn't have this problem. You hear people, young couples together, they're married. They come to the pastor and they say, I just don't know what to do about my marriage. When we got married, he promised to change. He promised to start going to church. And you know, he hasn't kept his promise. I've got news, that's not the only promise that he hasn't kept. There's a whole string of them, and you have not kept your promise to the Lord as a child of God. You've got a problem. You need to do something about that. You need to make that change now instead of waiting till later on. Here's something else that people are doing, and that is in business. Our business is failing. We're not able to do the things that we should. How did your business get started? Well, we won some money in a lottery. Uh-oh. We got it in Kentucky now. And you got it over there too, Brother Clark. But yet, they say, well, here, we've got into this. Or somebody has stolen some money and they loaned it to me. You can't expect a business like that to go. And these people that are on drugs, they didn't get on drugs because they intended to, but they just wanted to experiment, wanted to find out how it does work. How does it affect you? We hear that it does this and it does that, but we just had to try out for ourselves because we don't want people laughing at us. I'd rather try it one time and find out for myself, and then they'd see me do it and they'd know that I wouldn't be afraid of it. You see, it's sin, it's wrong, and we need to call their attention to it. Just want to look at it, and I just want to get a little bit of it there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and in verse 13, we read these words. He says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But man is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." What I'm saying here, what God is saying here, you're not a unique case. You're not the only one that has had this problem, and it can be overcome. You did not have to yield to sin. Your children do not have to yield to sin. All you have to do is to say no and say it from your heart with conviction that it is wrong. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 that sin, that it is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And you sum these three up and you've got the whole problem right here. You ever have anybody say to you, "You know, you've never had to live with a woman like I've got. You've never had to live with a man like I'm married to." You know what you're admitting? You're a poor choice or a selecting the one that you did. You're the one that failed because you didn't open your eyes before you leaped into marriage. In all probability, you didn't seek the Lord's leadership in it. Did you ever hear anybody say, "You just don't know my kids. If you had to live with them a little while, then you would change your mind." I tell you, most parents are the cause, not all, but most parents are the cause of the way that the children are. They have influenced them. Other people have problems just like you do, but they know how to correct them. And so our families, these things are just, that's what, where our world is going today, our homes. All kinds of things are happening like this. Look at the wicked people who made up the church at Corinth. Boy, you look at that. That's the crossroads, north and south, east and west, and everything went in there. That was a wicked church. You read the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and you'll see all the things that were going on. But God says there's hope for you. There's a way to overcome these things, and that's turning to the Lord. And many of them were saved. Many of them trusted the Lord. But even back then, sin was sin, just like that it is today. I say there's no generation gap. You know, we heard that for a while, and it wore out. People got tired of saying that. There's no generation gap. It's a letdown on the parents. We're not doing what we should. Only thing today, it travels faster than it ever did because we've got television and telephones and radios and things like that. But if we draw near unto God and confess our sins, He says He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to give our family the blessings of God instead of what's on television, what we hear at school, what they learn there. Now, many of these problems come in our home, and I want you to get this, it's because of no communication. Lack of communication is a whole lot of our problem today. We just do not talk about it. We need to be careful how we walk. When a husband and wife, we need to talk about the problems that we have. Now, you say, "Well, she complains or he complains all the time." Talk about it. Discuss it. Your children come in. "Not now. Wait till after supper. Wait a little while." "Well, we'll talk about that in the morning." They want to get this thing. They want some bearing. They want some direction. And you and I are the ones that need to sit down and talk to them and give them instruction. And he dealt with this also there in Ephesians, the employee and the employer. One you work for, not just as eye service, but we need to do it as we're doing it unto the Lord. Walk in unity in the home. We need to teach them to grow spiritually, to come in and study the Word of God. For a happy home, I believe we must have communication between the husband and wife, between the children and the parents. And then when you get out on your work job, you need to have some communication with those that you work for or those that work for you. I read of a couple somewhere, I don't remember now where it was, but anyway, the man was working a lot of overtime. And he'd come in and no money to show for it. His wife jumped to the conclusion that he has another lady friend. And so they went to a counselor just before they got their divorce. And you know what? The counselor got down to the fact of, what about your money? And she said, yes, that's what I'd like to know too. You've been working a lot of overtime. We don't have any more money in the bank than we did when you weren't working. You know what happened? He pulled his wallet out and he said, here's the extra money that I've been making these last few weeks. I've been saving it to buy you a fine anniversary present. No communication, see? They didn't talk about it. They just argued and brought accusation. And that's what we need to do. We need to talk about these things. Lack of communication will give us the wrong idea. There's a wrong way and a right way to solve these things. But most of them use the wrong way. One of them is you blow up, express yourself, get it out of your system, and go away and pout. The other thing is that we come back and we just clam up. I'm not going to talk about it. I just don't want to hear it. But I'll tell you what, where there's love, read in 1 Corinthians 13 chapter there, and these things will all be able to be worked out. Then also, here's something else that we need to do, is get that beam out of our own eye when we begin to look at somebody else. What we need to do is to recognize that we've done wrong. We need to ask forgiveness. And many of the family problems can be solved if we'll talk about it. And I know you don't have any problems like this, but some people have problems with their in-laws. The son-in-law, the daughter-in-law, the mother-in-law, the father-in-law, and the aunts and uncles and grandmas and the like of that. Well, now that's out there. That's a distance. But you know, in our churches, sometimes we have the same problem because we won't communicate. We look across the aisle and somebody looks at us the wrong way. Well, what did I do to you? I never bothered you. No, you didn't do anything, but you didn't do anything to help me. And so are we not communicating? What they were doing was trying to say good morning, and you thought they were saying you're the guilty one. See, we don't communicate. And that's what we need to do. And here's what the Scripture says in Matthew chapter 18. He says this, and this is dealing with church discipline, but he says, moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between him and between thee and him alone, and if he'll hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. That's communicating, talking about it. Get this thing settled. But if he'll not hear thee, then take with thee two or three more in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. But if you neglect to hear it, then tell it to the church. And you neglect to hear the church, then the church deal with it, discipline, and then stop there. No. You know what he says? Deal with them as a heathen, as a lost person. Win them unto the Lord. But so many times we try to stop them. Now, here in this last thoughts that I have here, and that is dealing with marriage, that it's not to be taken lightly. Marriage is not something that you just jump into. Not everyone is going to stay single. Paul said it'd be good if you could be like me, if that's the way it would be. But marriage was ordained of God. God said it's not good that man should be alone. And he made him a helpmeet. And this is one that goes together, fits with, and it's a part. It's an arrangement. It's a covenant. It's an agreement. And it's before this body. There's always witnesses to the fact of what you've done. And so that's what we need to do. Getting married is not an optional thing. It's the way God intended it to be. And this is something else. You say, but I don't want to get married. If you don't want to get married, nobody's going to make you get married. But if you don't get married, then you have no business engaging in the acts of marriage. But we're living in a day in which everybody said, we'll do what we want to. And it's just like a brother said a while ago, it's none of your business. It is our business. Amen. Teach them and preach to them the Word of God. And so in these things, Paul says that marriage is honorable and the bed not defiled. Nothing wrong with that. I don't remember now where I was, but in a service of, seemed like it was a Bible conference somewhere, and somebody mentioned this, and after the service they said, do you think that sex is dirty? I said, no, it's not dirty. I'll tell you what makes me get up in the air. And I said, look with me in the book of Romans chapter 1. He says, for this cause God gave them up to vile affection, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. That's what makes me sick, when I see two men making love, hugging and kissing. Well, if that is dirty, that's wrong. It ought not to be. And also we look at this and realize that God put His approval upon it. And He says this, that when they marry, that he's to leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They'll join together there. And so marriage is not something that we look at and say that sex in it is wrong. This is the way God intended for us to reproduce. And what is happening, there are so many today that are using sex as a bargaining power. And that's wrong. It's right that they are doing it, but it's wrong for them to do it. A lot of them are doing that. And this is causing problem. We need not to look at these things and say, well, we've just got a problem. It's sin, and we need to call it sin. We need to name these things, and we need to recognize that our children, that they need mother and dad, both of them. They need the male, they need the female. They need both of them in a home. They need that feminine influence, they need that masculine influence, and bring them up. And so we need to look at these things, and when we do, there's so many people that say, well, it's just not working out. If you go in it in the way that the Lord would have it, it will work out. And we need a Christian home. We need that which the husband loves the wife and the children love the parents. Now, the Bible says in Psalms 127, He says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. It's a blessing. We've had a few couples that couldn't have children, and they wanted children. To be able to have children, it's a blessing. Some people look at it as a curse. And the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of the mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Children are an heritage of the Lord. It's a blessing to have children. And here's something else, that when God gave us children, we're to rear them. Children don't stay at home. They get married, and they start another unit. They marry, a boy marries a girl, and they come one flesh, and they reproduce, and the like of this. If you want to stay at home, I'm not going to say get out, but most usually you will. If you get 40 or 50 and you've decided, well, I'm not going to get married, well, your parents will let you stay along, because a lot of times they need you then, and maybe that's what you ought to do. But the thing of husband and wife, it's a permanent thing until death do us part. But parents and children, it's until the children are old enough, and then they go out on their own. See, this is the way that God intended to it, because you read in the Bible, that's the way that it has been brought about. And then we need to teach our children, we need to show them by example what's right and what's wrong, and we need to not say this is right, and this is right, and never show them the other side, this is wrong, this is wrong. We need to give them both sides of this. And so husband and wife's relation, that's all that there is, or as I can understand the scripture, that would cause us to have this. Children, a lot of times, come between their parents. Mama holds on to the son or the daughter, and they just, now don't you, father, husband, don't you have anything to do with it? You know, that's sin. That's wrong. Because you are one with your husband or your wife, and these are your offsprings, and your relation with your child is not like the relation that you have with your children. We look at these things, children marry, and they go off. And here we are, once again, just mom and dad back home. Let me encourage you this. I'll not tell that joke Brother Titus told me up in Michigan about waiting until the children were all dead before they got their divorce, but he'll tell you. But anyway, we ought to love that woman that's been our wife and been the mother of our children on, and we need to keep that love aglow till the children are gone, and we can still keep right on loving that companion that God has given us through life. Someone has made this statement, maybe you, one of you brethren, but the best way to be a good father is to be a good husband to your children's mother. That's the best way. And when we look at this, we come down to the latter end of our lives. I believe that ought to be the sweetest time of our lives. I believe in my heart that I love and appreciate my wife more than I ever did. If I could, if there is a time like that, I love her and I need her more now than I ever did. And I want that love to just keep getting sweeter on until we can go home to be with the Lord. I ask you today, these things have just been practical, everyday things. But I tell you, if you'll deal with them and tell your children this is wrong, it's sin, it's against God, and stop it. And do your best to enforce it to be stopped. And then this is right, and encourage them in it. And set the pace before them and live the example that we'll not have to hang our head in shame and say, well, my home, it just didn't work out.